on the Lord's Day morning. And as the Reverend Cranston has already indicated, it is on the glorious garments of the high priest. And if you were just to look there at verse 2, you would see that we have derived the title from this verse, because it makes reference to the garments. It says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." And so very clearly these garments were glorious garments. And on the Lord's Day morning, by way of introduction, we simply looked at the office of the high priest. And then on the Lord's Day evening, we came to the first of the garments mentioned there in verse 4, where we looked at the breastplate. And then last night, we were looking at the ephod. And it wasn't recorded last night. I would be tempted to maybe preach the message again or preach two messages tonight, and then that would complete the series. But I know that there's supper this evening, so we'll resist the temptation to do that. But tonight we're coming to think about another of the garments. And just as they're mentioned there in verse 4, we come tonight to think about the robe. The robe that is mentioned there in verse 4. So we'll read these opening verses of Exodus chapter 28. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 4. And that gives us something of an introduction again, as the Lord singles out Aaron and his sons. Aaron was to be the high priest, and these are the garments that we're considering that were used to consecrate him. And then coming down to the verse 31, and from verse 31 down to the verse 35, you have there the details given of this robe and how the robe was to be made and what the robe was to consist of. And so let's commence our Bible reading at verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And then down the chapter to the verse 31, as we continue our Bible reading. "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a harbergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 35, and may the Lord add his own blessing to this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. We come just to take a moment to seek the Lord. We're very conscious that we need the Lord's help. We know that without the Lord, we can do nothing. And let us each one just lay hold upon the Saviour. And let us seek God that we might know His presence with us this evening. Our Heavenly Father and our Eternal God, we do thank Thee tonight that we have Thy precious Word. And we ask, O God, as we would come to it, that we might know what it is to study, to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we pray, O God, for the help of the third person in the Godhead. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God Himself might come and might brood over this gathering, that Thou wouldst be our teacher and our instructor tonight. And even our Father, with the words of the hymn that we have been singing, that Thou wouldst be pleased to plant our feet upon that higher ground with Thee. And we pray that we would be drawn further up the mountain side of blessing. And may we here tonight be taken up in the fullness of Thy presence. Father, come, turn our eyes afresh upon the Saviour, and give us each one tonight that needed grace, that listening ear, that understanding heart, that we would hear with profit to our souls this night. Touch my lips now with that live coal from off the altar, and help me to speak well of my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for it's in His precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, already in the study of the glorious garments of the high priest, we have considered the breastplate. And the breastplate revealed to us that blessed union that every believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ. The breastplate consisted of 12 precious stones. And upon each of those stones was engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. And those stones were then in the breastplate in their golden closings, and they rested upon the heart of the high priest. If you look down this chapter to the 30th verse in Exodus 28 and the verse 30, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." And therefore, those precious stones representing every child of God, they're there upon the heart of the high priest. And that indicated to us that we, as God's children, we are continually upon His heart. And thank God tonight that our names are there upon the heart of our great high priest. When you think about the heart, surely that's the place of sympathy, the sympathizing heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we drew attention to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 15. "Seeing then that we have our great high priest, the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And thank God our great high priest, the sympathizing Jesus, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And therefore, when we experience those times, sorrow, whenever grief would rend our hearts, and we've heard even tonight of those who have lost loved ones that were near and dear to them. But thank God we can look to our great high priest, and He's able to bear with us. He's able to sympathize with us, and we are upon His heart. But as well as our names being upon the heart of our great high priest, we considered last evening the ephod. And the ephod drew attention to the shoulders of the high priest. And this ephod, which had a front and a back, it went over the head of the high priest. And the front and the back of it were held together with golden clasps. And within those clasps were set two precious stones, onyx stones. And on one of those stones were engraved six names of the tribes of Israel, and on the other stone, the other six tribes. And so the names of God's people were there, not only upon the heart of the high priest, but upon the shoulders of the high priest. And that speaks to us about the place of strength, whereby the shoulders, we would speak about putting our shoulder to the wheel. We would speak about putting our shoulder to the plough. And there, as we think of those names upon those stones, they're upon the shoulder, the place of strength. And again, we drew attention last night to that parable of the lost sheep. And the good shepherd, that loving shepherd who went after the lost sheep until he found it, and then he lifted it up. And he put it upon his shoulders, and he was able to carry it the whole way home. And what a beautiful picture that presents to our hearts and minds this evening, that our great high priest is one who's able to bear us up. He's one who is able to carry us. And so many times, we're conscious of our own weakness, that we are without strength. There are trials and troubles that would come before us, and we feel that we're unable of ourselves, as it were, to go on and to get through. How good it is to know that the Lord has promised to bear His people up and to carry us. Our names are upon His shoulders. The Bible speaks of other places where God's people are. If you were to look over with me to the prophecy of Isaiah, it is good just to note that in Isaiah chapter 49, that God's people are not only upon His heart and upon His shoulders, but we're upon His hands. In Isaiah 49, in the verse 15, just to make the connection, verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And the Lord says of His people that we are engraved upon the palms of His hands. And surely that would make us think of supplication, the place of supplication. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to hold up those holy hands in prayer as He intercedes for His people. And we are engraven upon His hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us, and His prayers are that memorial before God. And again, from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7, the verse 25, where it tells us of the Savior, He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord is continually bearing us up in prayer before the throne of grace. We're upon His heart. That's the place of sympathy. We're upon His shoulders. That's the place of strength. We're upon His hands, the place of supplication. And we could also say our names are in His book. Over in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and there in the chapter 4, let me read to you the third verse. Paul says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." And when Paul was speaking about his fellow laborers, and there were women, fellow laborers, he says their names are in the book of life. And that's a place of security. Our names are written down in heaven. And thank God, because our names are in the book of life, we will be in heaven. One day we're going to be brought right through to glory itself. We were reading together, the Reverend Cranston and myself this morning, that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And that prayer that was prayed here on earth, I believe it's an indication to us of how the Lord prays in heaven for His people. And you'll find that as He prays there, He's going to pray them right through to heaven itself. In the verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Every child of God tonight, every believer in this meeting, one day, the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for us will be answered. They'll bring us right through into glory itself. And there we will see His glory. And the amazing thing is, we're going to share in His glory. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, what a day that's going to be. But we can think of that security that we have because the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, will be answered. And He'll bring every last one of His people to glory. And as we think on that thought tonight, it's good for us just to know that our names are in the book. I know some in the meeting tonight, but I don't know everyone. And we're glad to see each and every soul that is gathered in, but it would be good for you to ask yourself tonight, is your name in the book? I'm asking you tonight, are you saved? Is it well with your soul? Do you know that you're heaven bound, that your sins are forgiven, that they're cleansed away in the Saviour's precious blood? Each one should examine their hearts tonight, whether they be in the faith. What a joy and what a peace there is in believing and having that blessed prospect of knowing that one day we shall be forever with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But I want us tonight to come to look at this robe together, the robe of the high priest. And as we think about it, well, it was a robe that was simply made of yarn, blue yarn, an entire piece of woven work. And this robe being woven together with a hole left to go over the head of the high priest. And around that hole that he would put over his head, it would be strengthened around the border at the neck. And on the hem of this woven blue robe, there would be golden bells fastened to it. And in between the bells, there would be pomegranates. And they continue the bell and the pomegranate right around the hem of this blue robe. So it's a very peculiar garment. And yet as we look at it together, we will see that it further reveals to us something of our Lord and Saviour. And the first point that I would make this evening is the significance of the robe. If you look with me there at the verse 31, it says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue." That's the most prominent thing about this particular garment. It was all of blue. Now, if you have good eyesight this evening and you look there at your authorized version of the scriptures, you will see that that little word "off" is in italics. And that means that it wasn't actually in the original language of the Old Testament. But our translators inserted those words which appear in italics to help the flow of the passage and to help the understanding of the word. But if you were to take out that little word "off," you could read it, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all blue."
And that probably describes it better. It's all blue. As I was thinking of that, you could look back to the point of verse 6 in the chapter. And when it was speaking there about the ephod, and the reference was made to the colours, I want you to notice again how that little word off appears in italics in verse 6. But if we were to look at it without the italics, and they shall make the ephod gold, blue, and purple, scarlet. And it's as if there in the original that these colours are twinned. Gold, blue goes together, and purple, scarlet goes together. Certainly there's a close association between the gold and the blue. If you were to look a little further there in verse 8, and it says, the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet. And again, the gold and the blue are twinned together. And you would find the same in verse 15, when you seek out there the colours, gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet. So gold and blue seem to go together there. It's as if they're twinned together. And if you were here last evening, I drew attention to the fact that that colour of gold in the Bible is representative of deity. It speaks to us about divinity. And the colour there of blue would remind us of heaven. And we drew the thought that the one who came from heaven was divine. The Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about his deity and we also thought about his humanity. But here it's speaking to us about the blue, which is that close association with the gold. And again, it's coming into view when you think of all of these garments together. It's showing to us something of the lordship of the Saviour. And when he came from heaven, he came as the God-man, and he never ceased to be the Lord. And he showed his lordship while he was here on earth. He was Lord over his creation, Lord over the depths of the sea, that even the wind and waves obeyed him, Lord over the demons, that he was able to cast them out of the demoniac, Lord over disease, and that he was able to heal all that were diseased, Lord over death, and that he was able to raise individuals from the death. Therefore, we can think of the lordship of our Saviour. When it came to his birth and the announcement was made by the angels, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That's who we see this evening in the Scriptures, Christ the Lord. When the thief beside him on the cross was looking to the Lord for mercy, he said, Lord, remember me. Whenever the Apostle Paul thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, he referred to him as the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of glory. And the one who came from heaven is indeed the Lord of glory. And we can see something of the significance of this robe, and the fact that it also brings out something of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like you to look at one or two references with me in the Bible. Turn firstly to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel in the chapter 24. And in this particular chapter you have King Saul being delivered into the hand of David, and David's men around him are encouraging David that he might take hold of this opportunity and that he might slay Saul. But of course David refused to put his hand forth against the Lord's anointed. And what a wonderful lesson there is there. But the point that I come to in 1 Samuel 24 and the verse 4, it says, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. his robe. And as you're thinking here of King Saul, he was wearing a robe. And the kings had their kingly robes. David was able to cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. We don't need to turn to it, but 1 Chronicles 15 and the verse 27 would refer to David's robe. Whenever he was king of Israel, there was David's kingly robe. And when we think about the robe tonight, we're thinking about the attire of royalty, the attire of the king. And then if you look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and the verse 27, it's referring here to Samuel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And there's reference there to the mantle. It was the mantle of the prophet. And the word mantle here is exactly the same word that's translated robe. In fact, you would find that through the Old Testament, seven times that same word is translated mantle. And so whenever we think of the office of the king, he had the robe upon him. And whenever we think here in relation to the office of the prophet had the mantle or the robe upon him. And when we come to Aaron in Exodus 28, to the high priest, he has the robe upon him. And therefore, we think of these three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And we ask, who fits in to all three offices? Who is the one who fulfills those offices? Who alone can fulfill all three of those offices? I made reference last night to one of the questions in the shorter catechism, and I want to make reference tonight to another one. Question 23. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? And of course the answer is given. Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his humiliation and his exaltation. Therefore, we're looking here at one who becomes our prophet, our priest, and our king. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we look at the significance of the robe, it's bringing us to see the Savior. But I want you to look with me, secondly, at the strength of the robe. When you come back to Exodus 28, look there in verse 32. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an harbergeon, that it be not rent. And this is certainly speaking to us about the strength of this robe. It was to be a woven work throughout, but yet around the neck of it there, where there was the hole for the head to go through, it was to be reinforced. And as the verse 32 describes it to us, a binding of woven work round about the whole of it. That word there, Habergeon. I'm not sure how that would be pronounced in Canada, but that's how I pronounce it. That habergeon, that's referring to a coat of armour, like a coat of mail. And therefore, when we're thinking about the strength of this robe, it has the strength of a coat of armour plate. It's like a coat of mail. It's something so strong, as the end of verse 32 says, that it be not rent. You wouldn't be able to tear this. You wouldn't be able to rend it. It was so strong, it would not be easily rent. That collar around the robe was like a coat of armour.
And that strength there most certainly would speak to us about the strength of Christ's character. Because that was a strength that could not be rent. When he came from heaven, he was the Lord from heaven. And with that heavenly character, it was a character that could not be broken. You could read in Matthew chapter 4 in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus Christ would be tempted of the devil, how he would be tried in the wilderness, and yet we find that the devil was not able to break the character of Christ. Could not be rent. You see, our great high priest is perfect. He's perfect in every respect. He did not come into this world to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. And nothing would be able to draw the Savior away from fulfilling the Father's will. There was that infallible and that unbreakable bond which could not be broken. In Luke chapter 9 and the verse 51, it says of the Savior that he set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face in such a way that he would not be deterred in any way. He was going to Jerusalem, and there outside the city wall, he would lay down his life for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ set his face with that determination, a determination that could not be rent, it could not be broken. It's not to be missed either that as the Lord Jesus Christ went about this earth, that he wore a robe. If you turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, and to the chapter 19. In John chapter 19, and just look there at verses 23 and 24. Keeping in mind what we have already gleaned from Exodus 28 concerning the robe of the high priest. We come here to the cross. And then the shadow of the cross. Look at John 19 and the verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, mark the words, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldier did. The soldiers did. That vesture, that coat, was like the mantle. It was a cape. It was a robe. And it was that woven work throughout. It was without seam. And it was a robe that was upon the Savior that it tells us there it was not rent. And that was an illustration there that throughout his life, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, although tried and tested and tempted, could not be broken. And even when he hung there upon the tree, suffering in anguish, and pouring out his life's blood unto death, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ could not be broken. It was not rent. The Lord Jesus Christ was always victorious. Even when it came to Calvary, he had the victory. And therefore we can see tonight through the strength of this robe something of the heavenly character of our Lord and Savior. But I want you to come in the third place tonight as we move quickly on to see not only the significance and the strength of this robe, but to see the sound of this robe. This is the intriguing thing. This is most interesting. If you look with me at verse 33 of our Bible reading, it says, and beneath, upon the hem of it, Thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. And so attached to the hem were bells and pomegranates. They were made, they were fashioned by those who were given that spirit of wisdom to do this cunning work and to work with these particular metals and materials. And here upon the hem of the robe, they had to attach the bells and the pomegranates. Why the hem? Why does it not say upon the sleeves or upon the waist? It's upon the hem. If we have any dressmakers or seamstresses here tonight, they will know that the hem really speaks of a finished work. Whenever the hem is put upon the garment, that's really the last fitting. If a garment is being made for someone, the very last thing for the finishing off of that garment will be to stitch the hem. And whenever the hem is in place, then that work is finished. And therefore, the hem speaks to us of the finished work. And you remember that woman with the issue of blood? And she's spoken of in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, in the chapter 9. And in the verse 20, it tells of her coming to the Saviour. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. You see how Scripture complements Scripture? Whenever you come through the Word of God and how the New Testament complements the Old Testament. And here's this poor lady with the issue of blood, and she's touching the hem of Christ's garment, and she's touching the finished work. She was healed of that issue of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, he was able to cry out, "It is finished." His work was complete. His work was done. And we can think of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that woman was reaching the hem of the Saviour, it's as if she was touching the finished work. And so this robe, this hem of the robe for the high priest, that has bells and pomegranates around it. And you can imagine whenever the high priest was wearing this robe and he was walking, it would have made the sound. You would have heard the bells actually ringing as the high priest would have walked. If you look at it there, it actually makes reference to it in Exodus 28 and verse 35. "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard." Whenever he moved, you heard the sound of the bells. "And his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." And there's reference there to the sound when he's going in and the sound when he's coming out. In Leviticus chapter 16, which describes to us the Day of Atonement, that was that day annually that was set aside whereby the high priest had to go in. And he went into the holy place. And he would go right into the holiest of all, but not without blood. But before the high priest could go into the holiest of all, he must remove all of the outer garments. And therefore he had to take off the breastplate. And he would take off the ephod, and he would take off this robe of blue, and he would take off the broidered coat. They were all removed. And as that blue robe was taken off, they would hear the bells still ringing, but as the robe is set down, there would be silence. And all Israel gathered around outside the tabernacle, they would no longer hear the sound of the bells. And they would know that it is at this point that the high priest is going to enter into the holiest of all, and there's silence.
It's a solemn moment. It's a solemn moment for Aaron and for all Israel. Because if the sacrifice is not accepted by the Lord, then Aaron will die and all Israel will die. But Aaron goes in with the blood and he sprinkles it 7 times upon the mercy seat. And whenever that blood has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat, he slowly backs away. And he backs out of that Holy of Holies. And as he comes back into the holy place, he begins to put on again those other garments. And as he lifts the blue robe, the silence is going to be broken. They're going to hear again the sound of the bells. And that was a sound that brought joy to the heart of every Israelite, because it was an indication that the sacrifice, the blood, had been accepted. And they could rejoice that they would live and not die. That was a joyful sound that they would hear on that day of atonement. And I tell you, that's the joy that there is within the heart of every child of God. When we know that our great high priest has gone in, and not without the blood, but he has taken that blood, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And that blood has been accepted by God the Father. The sacrifice of Christ has satisfied the demands of divine justice. And we can say tonight there's the joyful sound. Jesus saves. We sing those words, don't we? And I believe that's the thought behind the words in the Psalm 89 and the verse 15 when it says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." Blessed is the people that know that joyful sound. The sacrifice of Christ is accepted, and we are accepted before God on the basis of that sacrifice. Just as we come tonight to close, let's think for a moment about those pomegranates. What's their significance there? You can look back into our Bible reading and you can see how they appear around the skirt of this garment. In verse 34, it's a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. So right round it, right round this woven work, this blue robe, there is these pomegranates. Well, the bell would be speaking to us about an accepted sacrifice, and the hem would speak to us about a finished work. Well, the pomegranate must speak to us about fruit. And I believe they represent every believer. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the fruit. Fruit that rests upon the finished work. Fruit that is there because of an accepted sacrifice. And just as the stones on the breastplate and the stones on the ephod represent the child of God, I believe that there's fruit here that represents every born again believer. That fruit is there joined together around the hem. It's united together, if you like, because of the bells there. Between them is that accepted sacrifice. And every child of God tonight, we are united, we are one in Christ because of His sacrifice. That's why we're one tonight. And we are the fruit that comes through Christ's work on Calvary. There's one thing about the pomegranate, it's full of seeds. It's full of seeds. And therefore it is a fruit that is really to produce more fruit and to produce much fruit. And for us who are saved tonight, we're to be fruit-bearing Christians. The Lord says, "Abide in me and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." We need to look at ourselves as God's people and ask ourselves today, are we fruit-bearing Christians? I love to
read in Galatians 5 and the verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and every believer should read of the fruit of the Spirit. And as you go down that ninefold cluster, we have to ask ourselves, is that fruit evident in my life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are those things there in our lives to any degree and measure? That's the fruit that we should be producing through the Holy Spirit of God. We never mentioned tonight the colours in verse 33. These pomegranates were to be of blue, of purple, and of scarlet. We've indicated what those colours represent. The blue represents heaven. We're to be a heavenly people. If we're to be something of a reflection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, then we are to be a heavenly people. The purple represents royalty. And sure, we're made kings and priests unto God. And that scarlet speaks of suffering. The New Testament tells us all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And therefore, these colours of the pomegranates are significant to the sanctification of God's people. And that sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit, is something that is to be ongoing in our lives. We can never in our Christian lives here below say that we have reached the point. We've reached the point where we don't need to go any further in holiness and in Christian living. No, we should be every day daily dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. And reaching that higher spiritual plane, striving to be more and more like our great high priest. And that's what he's praying for. You couldn't read in John chapter 17 without reading about sanctification. And the Lord is praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. May God's word tonight have that sanctifying effect upon each one of our hearts and lives. Thank you tonight again for coming, for listening to God's word, and may the Lord bless his word to every heart. Thank you, brother.